Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. This is the second part of a two-part message from Habakkuk 2:4, where the Word of God says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And in the first part, we talked about the uplifting of the soul, which is a form of pride, and some of the different manifestations of pride in the soul. And the Word of God says that the word lifted up literally means swollen in the original language, and the grammar there shows us that it's an expressed or intentional action. And so, I lift up my soul. And then the Word of God says, is not upright, and we said that is in the perfect tense. And here, this means that is an action that is already completed in the view of another past act. And what it's doing is connecting a lifted up soul or pride with not upright, not right before God. So anytime that I enter into pride, I'm no longer right with God. So the two thoughts are connected and cannot be separated. So, if the soul is lifted up, the person is not right before God. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Now, the Word of God says the just there shall live. And that shall live is the kal imperfect. Now, the kal, of course, is the simplest form of a verb. It is a very direct, straightforward form. In other words, it means what it says. But the imperfect tense there is what really gives us the idea of what's being communicated here. The imperfect there is an incomplete action, process, or condition. And it suggests a progressive action, process, or condition, and frequently it incorporates repetition. It can refer to a future action which is about to be accomplished or one that has not yet begun. And it usually follows particles that express transition or purpose. We are here at following a particle that expresses transition. What it's saying is that the person lives by faith, but progressively. In other words, the just is growing in faith. It doesn't mean that the just never has a failure. It doesn't mean that the just never slips. It doesn't mean that the just never makes a mistake or that the just always has it 100% they're living by faith. No, it's a progressive action. And in some cases, it's not something that's even taken place yet. It's talking about people going from faith to faith, where I enter into faith through the situations that God brings me into, and it's talking about a process, and in that situation I learn to operate in faith. Once I learn how to operate in faith in that circumstance or that type of situation, God will bring me into a new situation where I must learn to operate in faith. Now, this is absolutely imperative, that the just live by faith. Notice that the contrast that is being drawn is pride versus faith. It's not saying pride versus humility. It's saying pride versus faith. Why? Because apart from faith, there is no humility. Humility is a faith response. And so, a person who is operating in humility is a person who is operating in faith. And that operation in humility is progressive. In other words, they are progressively learning to live in humility through faith. Really, we should say the humility of faith. Because faith requires humility. I cannot be oriented to self and live in faith. If I'm oriented to self, I cannot live in faith. I will try to live in other things. I'll try to live in natural understanding. I'll try to live in sight. I'll try in my natural mind. I'll live by my emotions. I'll live by any manner of things, but I won't live by faith. But the just lives by his faith, and it is a process that God develops that faith in the just. Now, there are certain things that God will always bring a believer into. The first one is always humility. God will bring us to the point of humility because apart from humility, I cannot know him. If I have a soul that's lifted up, if I'm oriented to my intellect, if I'm oriented to my emotions, if I'm oriented to any part of my soul, I cannot get to know God. This is a difficult place for the believer. But through faith, I get to know him. Through faith, I experience his righteousness. Through faith, I'm declared just. Through faith, I have the action of the blood on my behalf. Through faith, I see the invisible and I hear the inaudible. The just live by faith. So God will always bring me to humility because humility leads me to faith. Because humility is first and foremost manifested in God orientation. I become very Christ-centered in my thinking. My thinking will then determine the response of my emotions. My thinking will also determine my experiences. How I perceive things determines how I experience them. And humility is the core of having a healthy soul. So in order to make right decisions, I have to be humble before God. I can consider myself to be very knowledgeable. I can consider myself to be very academic, intelligent, rational. But if I am not humble, it's not possible for me to make a good decision. Now, sometimes I may make the same decision I would have if I was humble. The difference, though, is God is in the one and not in the other. And when God is in it, it takes me to places that I don't expect and wouldn't imagine, because God's plan is not small. And so humility is the first place God will always take me. After humility, God will take me to brokenness. Everyone will be led to brokenness. Some people, even in this room, are in the breaking process of God. Because through brokenness, God prepares us for calling, for ministry. Through brokenness, God prepares us for the things that He has for us. We think to ourselves that God prepares us perhaps through education, and education is valuable, maybe Bible college education. But the value of the Bible college education is not merely in the knowledge that you gain. That knowledge can be gained through a good set of books. The value of a Bible college education is what it does in the person's heart. Number one, it enforces humility. And number two, it allows for me to be prepared for brokenness. Don't be surprised when God starts to break you. People say, well, this situation is difficult for me. That's right. It is. Why does God have to do it this way? Because if He didn't do it this way, He wouldn't break you. Well, I don't want to be broken. Then you're going to be alone. Brokenness is imperative if the nature of God is to be released. So we always get brought to a place by God where He breaks us. So don't be surprised when God makes things difficult. People sometimes react at difficulty. I have to wait. Waiting is perhaps one of His biggest tools for brokenness. I have to wait. I'm young and I have to wait. I'm old and I have to wait. Waiting is huge in God breaking people. Pain can be big. fear bringing me through scary situations can be big. Things that are scary to my natural mind apart from trusting in God. Those can lead me to brokenness. Illness can lead a person to brokenness. Don't be surprised when God brings you to brokenness. You must be broken if you are to be used. God will not use an unbroken vessel, because an unbroken vessel will not release His character. An unbroken vessel cannot be filled with His character. So don't be surprised when God breaks you. Don't react at the breaking process. The reaction at the breaking process comes through pride. It also comes through not understanding the process. We see the comfort of our emotions, the satisfaction of our desires, as being the goal. And God says that's not a goal. The goal, very often, when God gives a promise, as far as I'm concerned, that goal is frequently the breaking process. I'm going to keep you here so that I can break you. I'm going to keep you here so I can humble you. I'm going to keep you here so I can make you weak. And we see these things in our natural mind as negatives. But they're not negatives at all. They are the only means by which I can, number one, get to know Him, and number two, allow His character to flow through me. Apart from these, what we think of the negative means, I can't have a life with Him. I can get religious, I can get self-righteous, I can get pharisaical, I can get unkind in my righteousness, but I'll never have the character of God manifested in me. Often we fight brokenness as the wrong thing to fight. God brings you to the place of brokenness because He has a plan, and in order for you to live in that plan, you must be broken. So don't be surprised if He brings you to brokenness. The third place God will bring you is always to the Word, where He requires you to rely on His Word apart from sight. If I can't rely on His Word apart from sight, I'm never going to live by faith. And so He will always bring me to a place where I have to rely on His Word apart from sight. And I'll say, God, You said such and such. But God, I see no evidence of it. That's right. God is building faith in you. And the reason why He is building faith in you, and this is kind of cyclic, I know, and that's because it's a cycle of events. The reason why He builds faith in you is to humble you, is to bring you to that place of humility. And so, we start over again. The just lives by faith, but the soul that is lifted up is not right. But the just lives by faith. Now, in Romans 12:3, the Word of God says, "For I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when it says soberly, it means clarity of thought. It doesn't necessarily mean a serious personality. It can be a light-hearted personality and still a sober thought. When I have clarity of thought in the Word of God, when I have precision of the Word of God in my thinking, then I am sober in my mind. And so then I live soberly. But for us believers, I think one of the things we really need to learn is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. I think sometimes it's very easy, and this happens when I have novice traits, before I become broken, that I take myself very seriously. I can't laugh at myself. and I take myself very seriously. That's a person who still has an elevated soul. Learn not to take yourself too seriously. Not taking yourself too seriously is one of the greatest mental skills a believer can possess. Why? Because it gives them flexibility with God. If I don't take myself too seriously, it becomes difficult to offend me. I don't take myself too seriously and situations don't bog me down. See, taking myself too seriously is simply a manifestation of self-consciousness. And in that self-consciousness, I find my pride. Learn not to take yourself too seriously. Learn to laugh at yourself. Laughing at yourself is healthy. Now, there is a point where we can say, well, then I can laugh at other people. That's true, to some extent. But be careful that your laughter at other people doesn't turn into unkindness and mockery. But learn to laugh at yourself. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly. Interesting contrast, isn't it? But to think soberly. Sober thinking leads to humility. And so we think soberly. Now, we mentioned in part one, and we'll mention very briefly again, it is a common problem for believers that they try to live with God in performance without even realizing that it's performance. They'll call it conviction because they say, well, this is right and this is wrong. This is what I want to enter into and this is not what I want to enter into. And frequently they are even correct in that aspect. But where does it come from? What is the source? If I don't enter into things because I'm simply trying to keep my own righteousness intact, then while I may have the right so-called behaviors, they don't profit me anything as far as my place with God goes. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's okay to go out and sin in that case. It's far more destructive to sin than to not sin. Even if I perhaps keep myself out of sin for reasons of self-righteousness, it is still far more destructive for me to sin than not sin. However, self-righteousness is a form of sin. And so, I don't enter into that self-righteousness. I don't say to myself, I'm okay because I do this, I'm not okay because I do this. I'm okay because I go soul winning. I'm not okay because I don't go soul winning. I'm okay because I don't drink. I'm not okay because I do drink. I'm okay because I'm like this. I'm not okay because I'm like this. This is not the source of my life with God, nor is it the right source of convictions. Convictions come not because I know what is right or wrong or good or evil. Convictions come because I know how to think with the nature of God and with His mind. And then convictions are simply a matter of the way that I think. They're not a question of what I do or don't do. They are a question of the way that I think. If I'm a spirit-filled believer, I don't sin not because sin is against the law of Moses. I don't enter into sin because I have the law written on my heart. In other words, the Word of God is my frame of reference, and it's a matter of the way that I think. Sin doesn't appeal to me. And perhaps I'm tempted to sin, and I'm a spirit-filled believer, like what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The temptation had no appeal to Him. When I'm a spirit-filled believer, I may have an old sin nature, and I certainly will until the day I go home to be with the Lord, but that old sin nature doesn't govern me. And when I think in the objectivity of a frame of reference in the Word of God, I will have no desire towards sin, because it has no appeal to me. So I'm not oriented to lust patterns, I'm oriented to the heart of God. And I recognize that I don't want to enter into those places that would damage what I have going on with God. I don't want to enter into those places that I would damage what I have going on with other people. How many people sin through unkindness? Why do they sin through unkindness? Very frequently because they're self-righteous. In other words, they're thinking, I'm thinking this, and therefore I've elevated this part of my soul, and it's the justification for me to be unkind. I'm feeling this, I've elevated my soul, and therefore it's the justification for me to act whatever the way I'm acting. That is never a justification, be it good or bad. We don't elevate our soul and use that as the reason for anything. That is pride entering into a governmental place in my life. When pride becomes governmental, I cross over into evil. And so, I never operate in that governmental place of pride. Now, just to reiterate from the first message, pride comes when I start eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When I start analyzing and assessing by my sight what is good and what is evil, by my natural thinking what is good and what is evil, what is blessing, what is cursing. When I use the natural mind, the natural way of thinking, and I start analyzing these things, I enter into pride. It always stems from self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is the first manifestation of pride. And so I don't use any aspect of an elevated soul to justify anything, be it behavior, be it decisions, be it the way I think, be it anything, any part of my life. Any interaction that I have with another person, I don't justify it through the way that I think. How can I tell if I'm living there? It's frequently revealed in my speech, because what my heart is full of is what I will speak. And so, frequently, whether I'm in humility or pride, will be revealed in my speech. A humble person always has his speech seasoned with salt. Their speech is always preserving the other person's life, capacity, heart, walk with God. It's always thinking of the other person. Now, I'm not saying it's always pampering the other person. I'm not saying it's always telling the other person what they want to hear in their flesh. But it's considering the other person. But how does it consider the other person? By considering God first. Pastor Stevens was once asked, how do you manage to minister to so many different people all of the time? He gave it a very simple answer. He said, I don't. He said, I manage to only minister to Christ. And that's the only person I'm ministering to. And so I see you as Christ. Why? Because you're the body of Christ. You are. I see that person as Christ. How do you communicate to God? But we get familiar. Why do we get familiar? Because our soul is elevated through pride. And we see somebody and something happens. Maybe they say something to us that stings us. Instead of thinking to ourselves, maybe God had them say it, we react at what they were saying, and now, in that reaction, I'm responding to my emotions, my soul has become elevated through my emotions, and now I'm in pride. And so I'm now responding in pride, and I'm not right with God. On the other hand, maybe I can do like David did. Maybe I can think the way David thought when those guys were throwing stones at him and his mighty men said, shall we kill them? And David said, no, perhaps God had them throw those stones at me. He learned humility. He didn't always possess the humility. He learned humility. But then Habakkuk 2:4 says, it's a process. We learn humility. Words, I think, are the most indicative of whether I'm in humility or pride. Not to other people, because they have no place judging me for that, but for myself, so that I can see where I am with God. Do your words edify? Or are they critical? If they're critical, it doesn't really matter what justification you want to give it. It's an elevated soul. Perhaps self-righteous, perhaps oriented to emotions, perhaps oriented to intellect, perhaps oriented to self-consciousness or conscience or what have you. But if you're critical, you're in pride. Do your words edify? The speech of God edifies. Sometimes it convicts, but it's still building. Sometimes I get fried by God from the pulpit, but it's still building. Does your speech edify? It is the fastest and surest indicator of whether you're in pride or in humility. You may say to yourself, okay, I won't say anything, but I'll think it. It's not going to last long then. A person like that might last a few days, even a few weeks. But before long, they're going to go back to their critical speech. Why? Because they've pretended rather than actually humbled themselves. They changed their words, but haven't humbled themselves in their heart. And so it's still pride. Because at that point, the intellect being uplifted takes over the emotions being uplifted. And so it's still pride. And so we have to be careful that we not think of ourselves too highly or too seriously. Now, we do not by that means try to live in performance. How many people are so frustrated by their own failures? And they may not even be severe failures. They may even just be mental failures, but they get very frustrated by their failures. I say, I shouldn't think that way. I shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't do these things. I shouldn't be like that. They're experiencing a Romans 7 experience. With their mind, they serve the law. With their flesh, they serve sin. But you see, here's the problem. That shows that I've not matured yet in that area of my life. The fact of the matter is that there is simply no condemnation. And if you say no condemnation to somebody in that place, they will sometimes say to you, if they're sincere and love God, well then how in the world am I going to not sin? That gives me a license to sin. You don't understand grace. You don't understand that no condemnation is the provision for you to get out of that place. That focus on sin, that focus on failure, that fear of it, that constant awareness of the line in the sand that I must not cross. It's not a mature way to think. It's that I don't know quite how to think with God there. No condemnation takes me away from that. And it frees me to being Spirit-filled. It frees me to thinking with God's thoughts. It frees me to seeing Christ in my life. But we become insecure. Religion, I think people who are raised in religion, churches that don't preach the finished work, that don't preach the full counsel, that don't preach grace, train people to live this way. And it's simply an elevated soul for fear of sin. And so they teach people to live in another form of sin. And that form of sin is in truth much more dangerous. No condemnation was Paul's freedom from Romans 7. That's why Romans 8 starts with it. No condemnation is our freedom, but it's only found in a response of humility, where I'm not trying to perform my righteousness through what I do or don't do, but I simply have a focus and orientation to the nature and character of God through His Word in my mind and in my frame of reference. And I don't do those things not because I shouldn't, but because they don't come into my mind. And you may say, well, they're in my mind now. How do I get out? No condemnation. In other words, even the thought condemns. And so I start to meditate on the grace of God. You see, there's the key. I start to meditate on the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 3, turn there please for a moment. In verse 1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That is the only time in the entire Bible that that word is used. Who has bewitched you? What did he mean that they were bewitched? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently set forth, crucified among you? Okay, I don't obey the truth. That's what it means to be bewitched. I don't obey the truth. Okay, so I get into the law. And then he continues, this only I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Ask yourself this, as you're listening to this message, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you received it by the hearing of faith or the works of the law? If you began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what you do or don't do, what you manage to keep yourself from or what you get into? Are you by your own efforts, by I'll do this because it's right, I won't do that because it's wrong, by your own efforts in my natural estimation, where the fact of the matter is that you're going to be worn out that way? That in the flesh I will be worn out, I will be tired out, and eventually I can become a casualty of the enemy because it's my own natural effort which cannot sustain me in the spiritual warfare? Is that how you became righteous before God? Or was it simply receiving faith, receiving mercy, receiving forgiveness, receiving grace, receiving the love of God for you as a simple child, trusting Him to take care of you? And now you have to work it up? Saying right, wrong, good, evil? If you go that route, you'll try to sustain yourself in the effort of the flesh through your own righteous efforts. And you'll bring yourself to uncleanness because Satan will wear you down. And if Satan wears you down, he will get you into the sin that you've been staring at all along. But if you orient yourself to the heart of God, to the mind of God, to the grace of God, then you will be living in conviction by the power of God, not by the power of your flesh. And then you will find no problem being sustained in the right mindset. You will find no problem being sustained in convictions. You will have no problem being sustained in being right before God, because you didn't try to sustain yourself through pride, but you allowed God to sustain you through humility. Do you understand the difference? That in my efforts, even though they may be at the good side of the tree, I have nothing good in me anyway? Hey, get a handle on this. Every single one of you, get a handle on this. There's no good thing in you. There's no good thing in you. And despite how much you may want to think that there's something should be good in you, there is no good thing in you, nor should there be. There's no good thing in you, so stop trying to work up some good thing. Instead, through faith response, sometimes through academic discipline, sometimes through enforced humility, draw near to God. Oh, but I'm not feeling it. You're in pride. Humble yourself and don't worry about how you feel. Draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? I draw near to His Word. But right now it feels like I'm eating sand. I know, because you are trying to draw near to His Word after having been a little bit carnal in your thinking for some season. After having tried to do it in pride for some season. But you know what? Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. So draw near to His Word, whether you're feeling it or whether you feel like it or whether you want it or not. Just get a little bit of guts, little bit of humility, little bit of discipline, little bit of backbone. Don't be a wimp. Draw near to Him. Wimpy Christianity leads me to pride. But you know what? If I'm going to live in humility, I need some guts. I need some backbone. I need a little bit of a spine. Well, I'm not feeling it. You're a fish. Get some guts. Get some backbone. Don't try to live in the righteousness of your flesh and elevating yourself in pride. Live in humility, draw near to God, and let your love affair that develops in that process with God keep you in the right mindset, right thinking, right living, and you don't worry about right, wrong. You just won't go there. Because it won't be the way you think. You see, faith is what made us perfect in the Spirit. Romans 4 and verse 16, and this is the crux of this message, says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. It is of faith that it might be of grace. So what Habakkuk 2:4 is saying, the soul that is proud through being swollen, through being lifted up in a person's frame of reference is not right in him. But the just lives in faith that it might be of grace. So the comparison isn't one of the way we think in our natural little way of pride and humility. Really, it's this. Pride and grace. Pride and grace. That's what the difference is. Pride and grace. You know why? Because it's only by the grace of God that anyone is able to humble themselves. Humility is a gift of grace. And so we live in pride or we live in grace. One or the other. They are mutually exclusive. The person living in grace will not live in pride. The person living in pride will not live in grace. It's pride or grace. In Romans 5:2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace where we stand. So I have to operate in faith. I don't operate in effort. Galatians says I'm a fool if I try to operate in effort. I operate in grace through faith. Because it's by faith that I have access into that grace. And by grace, you got to understand something. By grace, I don't mean simple, divine, unmerited favor. I mean the fullness of the three dimensions of grace. If you don't know what I'm referring to on the internet, look back through our archives and look up the message three-dimensional grace. And then you will know what I'm referring to. Grace has three dimensions. Leave any of the dimensions out and you don't have grace. By faith, I have access into grace. It's grace that makes me right before God. I'm not right before God with any other means. But by grace. It's grace that shed the blood. It's grace that brings the cross. It's grace. Everything is grace. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 10:15, in the first part of the verse, by grace I am what I am. How many people say, I'm not what I ought to be? You know what? Don't be so proud. That's a proud statement. I'm not what I ought to be. That is a proud statement. Paul had the right statement. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's how you think of yourself. I am what I am by the grace of God. But I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still having to figure things out. I'm still having to struggle. I still take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. That's right. That is the growing process. Remember, in Habakkuk 2:4, it is a process where the just live by faith. It is a process. What you're telling me is you are in the process. Yeah, but I don't want to be in the process. I want to be finished. I want to be perfected. Yeah, you want to be in heaven. Because that's when you will be perfected. That's where you will not be in the process. When you are dead and you have gone to heaven. So you're telling me you want to go home to be with the Lord. Well, you're going to get there in due time. But in the meantime, you live by faith. And you live by faith so that it might be of grace. In 1 Peter 5:6, the Word of God says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves. Aorist passive imperative means be humbled. And do it continuously. Do it as a result of the eternal life that is in you. It is the aorist tense. It is no beginning, no end, but a continuing action that is happening right now. It started somewhere in the beginning. No idea why, when or why. You know what? It's referring to God's quality of life producing humility in the believer. Eternal life producing humility in a believer. That's it right there. It's the passive voice. It's done to you. You don't produce the action. The action is produced on you. How is it produced? Under the mighty hand of God. What is that referring to? Under the things that God brings into your life. God brings things into your life specifically to humble you. You know why things are the way they are? Why things are going the way they're going? You know why you have to wait? You know why you have to go through the difficulty? You know why the trial of your faith? You know why God says, just wait on me? God is working humility in your life. God is working brokenness in your life. God is working faith in your life. God is working things, characteristics in your life by which you can live with Him rather than giving it to you right away, rather than healing you right away, rather than answering you right away. God is working His character in you, and that is far more important because that is going to take you through eternity and not just through your 70 or however many and out. And so God is working something in your life. How many people say, this is the biggest one I think, I don't want to wait. And God is saying, I'm sorry, but you're going to. You see, here's the thing. Turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2 just for a moment. You see in verse 4 where it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." In verse 4, you see that part? Now look at the verse right in front of it. Verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And then the thought continues, "Behold, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." You see, do you think that reason, there's a reason for the vision why it tarries? Do you think there's a reason why the answers to your prayer, you have to wait for them? Do you think there's a reason why God gives you a call and then you have to wait for it? Do you think there is a reason why you may be ill and God is not answering your requests right away to be healed by Him? Do you think, because this is why, the soul that is lifted up in Him is not right, but the just shall live by faith. That is why this is happening in your life. Will you operate in faith to what He said, that the vision's for an appointed time? And then it will, when it does come, it will not tarry. And in the original language, it doesn't just say appointed time, but it says the time is approaching. You are moving toward the vision. You are in a process that's taken you to the manifestation of the vision. Do you know what that process is? It's that imperfect tense of Habakkuk 2:4. That it's a process of living in faith and humility being developed in you. This is why you are where you are. This is why the things that are happening in your life, why they are happening. You may find them disagreeable, but God says these are the means by which I will develop my character in you. I will develop my heart in you. I will develop faith in you so that we can live together. These are the means. So humble yourselves. Because the soul that is lifted up is so, I'm frustrated with the waiting. I'm frustrated with being sick. I'm frustrated with having to wait for the answer to prayer. God, are you ever going to do it? A soul lifted up. Pride. You need that circumstance more desperately than you need the outcome. Because it's building God's character in you. The outcome was to keep you sitting still while God works on your heart. That's why He gave you the promise. That's why you're praying. He put it in your heart to pray. That's why He gave you that illness and you are now waiting for God to heal you. Because this is how God gets you to sit still, to humble you, to break you, to work faith in you, because He's working His character in you so that it can be worked in others as well. So that He can have His life flowing through you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Exalt is the aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive is an interesting mood. Active means that God does it. God does the exalting. But subjunctive is conditionality. If I humble myself, God will exalt me. If I don't humble myself, God will not exalt me. That's what the subjunctive brings out. But the exaltation will come in due time. That word due time, that's kairos in the original language, and means season or opportune time. It's not merely as a succession of minutes, which is chronos, but a period of opportunity, though not necessity. And in other words, God is giving you opportunities to humble yourself. I'm in a situation that's tough for me. God, why did you bring me to this place? God, why did you do it this way? God, why aren't you answering me yet? God, why aren't you bringing my calling about? God, why do I have to wait for a wife or a husband? God, why do I have to wait to enter into my call? God, why can't I begin Bible college today, but I have to wait? God, why can't I enter into that which I know you have for me now? Opportunities. Opportunities. For me to humble myself under the mighty hand of God through the circumstances that brings it into my life. So that He may lift me up. Can you imagine what it would be like, say you're called to be a pastor, to enter without being ready? Because you've lifted yourself into that position, but you didn't have the preparation in the heart, in the character. God exalts you into what God has for you. And you get there by humbling yourself and taking the opportunities that God brings your way in the process to humble yourself so that in due time, in due season, not in quick time, kairos, not chronos, in due time, He can exalt you. In due time, He can give you the answer. He can give you the blessing. He can give you whatever it was that you are looking for from Him. In due time, He gives it to you. And in the meantime, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud. That's the thing, He resists the proud. And He gives grace to the humble. How does the humble get grace? It is a faith that it might be of grace. There is this equation. Humility, faith, and grace. Those three are not separable. I operate in humility by operating in grace through faith. And that's how I operate. And the more that I try to get out of that, the farther I get away from humility. I can't do anything in myself. I can do nothing apart from Christ in John 15, verse 5. So that's why he said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And then you will bear much fruit. But apart from him, I can do absolutely nothing. And I have to keep in mind in Philippians 3:9 that I have no righteousness in myself. That's one of the things that really plagues believers. I have no righteousness in myself, because righteousness of that sort is of the law. But that which came through faith, there is my righteousness. That righteousness is the righteousness of God by faith. Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Stop worrying about your performance and start drawing near to God. You see, we have this natural insecurity because we are sincere and we do desire to be right with God, but we have a natural insecurity that is afraid to let go of the flesh's efforts and simply trust drawing near to God to take care of me. But you know, if I do it in the effort of the flesh, it won't sustain. Why? Because the law was weak, not because the law was imperfect, but through the flesh, Paul said. The law was weak in the flesh. And so if I operate in the law, in my flesh, trying to apply law to my heart or trying to apply law from you, what I'm actually doing is trying to apply weakness. But God is the strength of my life. His grace is sufficient for me. This is why he brings me to a point of weakness so often in my life, so that his strength will be made perfect in my weakness. I'm not saying that I live in weaknesses like sinful weakness, anything like that. No, but I don't enter into those by drawing near to him, not by trying to uphold a law. But I draw near to him. I don't elevate myself through that effort, but I draw near to him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Or really, the word therewith isn't even in the original language. Really reads, whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How do I get to the point of being able to do all things through Christ, which strengthens me? It's right here. In whatsoever state I am, I'm content. And then I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. That discontentment is really nothing more than the product of sight apart from faith. That discontentment is what prevents me from being able to do all things through Christ. That is the place of I can do nothing apart from him, because his word is not abiding in me through faith. So wherever I am, however I am, in every state, I'm content. And then I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. The word contentment there is autoarcheia. It's a strange meaning at first. It's self-sufficiency, but in a good sense. Sufficiency with oneself is spoken of a satisfied mind or disposition. How can I get to that place? Humility that comes through faith receives grace. Humility that comes through faith receives grace. This is how I enter into a self-sufficient place. My sufficiency is in being humble before God and not having an elevated soul. That humility operates through my faith responses to God, and God gives me grace. And not only grace, but more grace, greater grace. Grace upon grace. Every time that I express faith, every time that I operate in faith, I get grace upon grace. And then it says, is great gain. And the word great there is megas, and it's talking about great or large, especially in magnitude. And gain is interesting. It's porismos. And it says a source or a means of gain. The contentment that I have in God that's produced by humility through faith, which receives grace, is a very great in its magnitude, very large in its magnitude, source of great gain. You want to know how to receive from God? Humble yourself. And don't exalt your soul. Don't swell it up. Don't magnify it. Don't uplift it. But humble yourself. Humble yourself in the situations. What does that look like? It starts with my heart confessions. See, this is why they overcame him. By the word of their testimony. It starts with my heart confessions. I know, God, what you have said. I believe who you are. I know your character. I know you will never leave me or forsake me. I know that faithful is you called me who will also do it. I know as you have said, so you shall do. I know that you will strengthen me in all things. I know that I can do all things through you who strengthens me. I know that you are my provision. I know you are my sword and my shield. I know that you are my shelter. I confess in my heart and I meditate on those confessions. And then I start to live in the confession as it becomes my frame of reference. That's humility. I can live in the elevation of my soul using any of the five parts of my soul to justify myself. Or I can live in humility through faith and receive grace for all things. And it becomes a great source of great gain. Amen.